Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text for today is the Ephesians 1 text. I will not reread it at this point, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Today we begin the marking of the third of our Lord's great feast of His Godhead. There's Christmas, there's Easter, Good Friday, Easter, you can't separate the two. And now the Ascension Day, as we confess in our creed today that He ascended to the Father. You can view Ascension Day as a coronation celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He is proclaimed to be the King of the universe. Or as Paul puts it in our text, God, that the Father, seated Him, that being Jesus, at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus' ascension to the Father is His entrance to the greater existence beyond the confines of time and space, being no longer bound by the limitations of His state of humiliation, as we have seen throughout this Easter season with Jesus' appearances over and over again to His disciples. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, which correctly understood means He is everywhere, or as you learned in confirmation class, this is part of His omnipresence. Contrary to our Calvinistic friends who believe that Jesus can only be in one place at one time. Having again taken up the power and authority that is His since before time, our Lord is present with us, who remain bound by time and space. He is with us as true God and true man, exercising His rulership over in the church through His means of grace, which He established for our benefit, giving us His word and His sacraments. Today, through these means of grace, we mortals can grasp the King of the universe and receive a foretaste of the feast to come. This is something that the group referred to this week in our news stories, and if you followed the news closely this week, you probably heard a new term, or maybe it wasn't new to you, it was to me, the nuns. Now, I'm not talking about the Catholic ladies, N-U-N-S, those we all know about. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S's, the nuns. They can't comprehend what Jesus has done. They can't grasp the need for it. As the recent surveys show, a growth in those who identify themselves without any religion at all, therefore they're called the nuns. Yet is it any wonder this group has grown? Look at the world. There's war and there's disasters, there's death. Add to that the breakdown of the family structure. That adds a form of normally, and security to people who aren't religious to give them some balance to feel, well, less abandoned. And the emphasis of the world that views Christianity as something only for, well, the simplest of minds. Then add to all of this the church and her pastors, who continue to send mismessages on basic teachings of what the Word of God is, the events of creation, the very order of creation as given by God Himself is called into question. Why, even the person and works of Jesus Christ in some church bodies to this day are completely denied. And this is not just behind denominational lines. These problems are right here in River City in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The natural man to this, I can't imagine, can ask anything other than, why would anyone want to know more about something that its own members often are so disinterested and apathetic about. Add to this increase in parents thinking they're doing their children a great favor by letting them grow up moralistic agnostics. Maybe that's a little unclear. You've probably heard it put this way. We'll let our children grow up and decide for themselves what they want to be. That's a moralistic agnostic at best. Maybe they don't even teach the morals. That they will magically somehow join a religion of their choosing, and their children who believe they have been abused by their parents, who have strived to instruct them in the faith because of the world and what they're being taught by it. And let's not forget, adding to this whole pile on, this pig pile that created the nuns, that we have homes in our own church and churches throughout the world where the hearing of God's word is often viewed as an unwanted interruption in what otherwise would have been a lovely weekend. Thus, by action, turning our hearing of the word of God, the words of eternal life, and the reception of the means of grace, the forgiveness of our sins, into something to look forward to with the same level of excitement that one might have in preparing for their colonoscopy. I'm not shocked by the news of the growing nuns. I'm only saddened by it. May we never cease praying for those inside the church and those outside the church. And so the church joins together today on this ascension celebration and cries out with all sinners, Lord, have mercy on us all. And while the news of the growing nuns this week was greeted by the media as the death toll for the church, never forget, there's still hope. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is what Ascension Day is all about. It's about victory. It's about triumph. Today, we, the church, remember the one who rules is one of us. Our brother, born of the Virgin Mary, a man from Nazareth, has returned to his rightful position, the right hand of the Heavenly Father, having completed his work of reconciliation on our behalf. This is the message of Jesus' substitutionary death, resurrection, and victorious rule. The apostles are sent forth into the world with, so that the body of Christ, the church, may continue to be grafted into Jesus, its only head, and thus she receives Jesus' victory in the future, and now has his blood-bought forgiveness, life, and salvation. Our text for today, from St. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, is Paul's prayer for the faithful Christians there, and we could add throughout time, as Paul is now building upon his opening doxology found in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. In fact, if you look at our text today, Paul writes a lot like me, or I should say I write a lot like Paul in this point. And I'm not saying doctrinally, I'm saying grammatically. This entire text, our entire reading for today, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, in the Greek is one sentence. Now I know your ESV added a couple of periods for you for reading enjoyment, but they're not there in the Greek. It's just to help us in our English have sense of the text. But it's just one big long sentence, as I enjoy writing myself and speaking. The desire of Paul here in his big long sentence is a prayer in the deepening of the Ephesians' knowledge, especially of their future hope and of the power of God at work in all believers. So to do that, we need to look at the words of eternal life. And like life, the Bible is a book with all kinds of interesting stories. It has good stories and sad stories and happy stories. But the most tragic story in the entire Bible is at the very beginning. You know the story. It's a simple story of disobedience. Adam and Eve had it all. They were the crown of the visible creation, having dominion over all the earth. And then they fell into sin. And they took all their descendants with them. That means us. Leading men to worship things made in God's image instead of God Himself. As they came to worship men and beasts and birds and creepy things and things of their own imagination. See how sin corrupts everything in us? Sin has brought down the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. Sin has made us trivial. When we put others down, we only show just how small-minded we've become. When we take what isn't ours, we show how we've become enslaved to ordinary things and have no real meaning. When we covet, we demonstrate just how empty we are inside. When we harm others in thought, words, or deeds, we become much less like the heirs of the kingdom of heaven and more like the petty dictators and cheap thugs that we want justice brought to immediately. And for all of this and much more, today we must all repent. Lord, have mercy on us all once again. But today we celebrate our Lord and Savior's ascension, and only through faith can we see this light. The heavens have opened up, and now not even the sky is the limit. For Christ, through His death, has taken our sin upon Him. Though we ignored Him, He is devoted to us. Though we mocked Him, He is big enough to take it all. Though we looked down on Him, He has lifted us up. By His resurrection, Jesus has restored our fallen race. By His ascension into heaven, He gives us a glimpse of the future glory that is ours. A glory apart from sin and its cruelty. He shows us life where hard-hearted hearts that we confess that we have are made soft. And where petty people like us become big-hearted. For when you were baptized, you were clothed in the royal robes of Christ's righteousness, as you were adopted by the King of all creation. On your confirmation day, you may have wore a gown, which was simply a way of rehearsing, having a dress rehearsal for the glory that is to come. And when you come to the Lord's table and receive Christ's life-giving body and blood, you are receiving the very food of our forgiveness, a foretaste of the feast that awaits us all. All of this is what St. Paul is talking about in his big sentence. This is why he can say to the church at Ephesus, which was no more perfect than any other church on the face of the planet, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might." You see, once our sins made us lower than the beasts of the field. But now even the angels rejoice at our redemption. For all things have been placed under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's nail-scarred feet. So pity the world's powers and its principalities as they flail around like blind people lost in a dark cave. Pray for the nuns who have chosen willful ignorance, thinking that they are in charge of everything, only to have it brought crashing down around them when calamity strikes. Meanwhile, we know that we are but strangers here, because heaven is our home. Our risen and ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has earned and gives us the crown of life. Go ahead. Embrace the future. It's wonderful. Because Jesus ascended into the highest of heavens, you and I, by the gift of God, the grace of God, and the gift of faith, we too will ascend. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.